The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. AFA aims to evangelize the lost and disciple the believer. We aim to strengthen biblical marriages and equip parents to raise godly children.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association. Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. It's a joy to be with you today. This is the day that the Lord has made, and let us rejoice, or as some translations say, we will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, rejoicing has nothing to do with the circumstances. You make the choice to rejoice. As Paul says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, nobody rejoices in negatives. We don't rejoice in the cancer diagnosis. We don't rejoice in the death of a loved one. We don't rejoice in the loss of a job. We rejoice in the Lord. And he will never leave us, and he'll never forsake us. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we are blessed and highly favored as children of the King. And so we can always rejoice in him. Well, today is the start of the Democratic National Convention meeting in Chicago. I know Jenna Ellis talked about this, and it bears repeating. So you may have seen in some of the news headlines, Planned Parenthood, which is connected to the Democratic National Convention like a parasite, and they're just like Siamese twins, the DNC and Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood will tell you that they offer all these services to women. They're there for women. Their main function is to murder the unborn. That's what that organization exists to do. They hide behind all these other wonderful services, but it's an abortion mill, and they exist to destroy babies in the womb and to lie to women that are in crisis pregnancy, and some of them not in crisis pregnancy. They just, as one, I saw one lady had a T-shirt on and said, "I've had 21 abortions." That's like a mass murderer wearing a T-shirt that said, "I have murdered 21 people." And it's even worse than that. It's somebody saying, "I have murdered 21 of my family members." Can you imagine? I mean, planned Auschwitz and Ravensbrück and some of the other concentration camps in Nazi Germany, they had nothing on Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood has killed millions and millions and millions of people. So Planned Parenthood, connected to the DNC, they're going to be there in Chicago. They're offering free abortions and free vasectomies. Hey, we will murder your child and we'll make sure you can't have any more. You know, that's one of the things that Kamala Harris has said. We want to reduce the population, because we are so afraid of big bad climate change that's going to destroy the world in 12 years. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez said a few years ago, so I think we're down to 12 years. I think she said that 3 or 4 years ago, so we're down to about 8 years. 8 years left. If you believe that, you are not thinking biblically at all. God controls the climate. Climate change is a hoax. It's a joke in terms of being afraid of it. Is there some change in the climate? Yes. Does that mean that man is going to destroy the world? No. God will do that. Heaven and earth shall pass away, the Lord says, but my word will not pass away. And so we have that going on today through Thursday, and you know, they're going to be cheering and shouting for Kamala Harris and Tim Walz, and you know, all that they do in their dog and pony show. The Republicans did it in their dog and pony show. But here was a post by a group called the Leading Report. It's got 500,000 followers, and it's a breaking news kind of organization. And they made a post that said this: congressional Democrats want Kamala Harris to wait until after the election to give her policy agenda. I mean, think about that. Wait till after the election to tell people what you're going to do, to give your policy agenda. Don't reveal what you're going to do until after you get elected. And people wisely commented, well, that sounds like what Nancy Pelosi said about that huge bill. Hey, we got to pass the bill to know what's in it. That's ridiculous. Listen, in America, we need to have candidates who say, this is my vision for America, and they explain it and enumerate, this is what I want to do, this is what I see, and this is what I'd like to implement so we can go in this direction and we can create, you know, they give you a vision for the country in 4 years. And the other candidate does the same thing. And it used to be visions were similar because there was a sense of right and wrong some years ago, decades ago. Now there's not a sense of right and wrong. And so my friend Daryl Harrison, he responded to that Leading Report post on X. Congressional Democrats want Kamala Harris to wait until after the election to give her policy agenda. This is what he said. I love Daryl. He's a pastor in Arizona. He used to be with John MacArthur's ministry, Grace to You, and he has the Just Thinking podcast. He's been on the program a couple of different times, but he and Virgil Walker do a Just Thinking podcast that has a huge following, and they'll dive deep into subjects, and they'll go for 2 hours just talking back and forth about subjects, and you need to check him out. Daryl is very thorough. He is a student of the Word of God. He's a scholar, and he does a very good job when he takes a deep dive into a subject. He's not just scratching the surface. Well, this is what he posted in response. What are Kamala Harris's policy agendas? Well, I know what they are. Murder, this is because she has said this, and you know, you piece together things that she has said. She doesn't give interviews, obviously, hasn't done any since she was tapped to be Joe Biden's successor. This is what he wrote concerning her. Her policy agenda, I know what it is: murder the unborn through abortion up to birth, trans the children. You know, if we can't kill you, you get out of the womb and we didn't kill you, then we're going to try and confuse you and then poison your mind and then give you drugs and give you surgery to destroy your life, to wreck your life before you ever get far out of the starting blocks. So murder the unborn, trans the children, take the guns, open the borders. As much as they don't want to admit, she was tapped as the border czar. You're over the border. You have that that responsibility. She has not ever even been to the border, to my knowledge. And maybe she took a flyby. I don't know if she's ever been there. You know, up until recently, she hadn't. And she laughed and she said, well, I haven't been to Europe either. And I was like, well, what does that have to do with anything? Anyway, open the borders, redistribute the wealth. That's communism. Defund the police. That's anarchy, to defund the police. You know who is all for defunding the police? Criminals, violent criminals. They would be drug lords. They're all for defunding the police. Worship the planet. That's all the climate change mumbo jumbo. DEI the workplace. Diversity, equity, and inclusion. We want to have all sorts of different, you know, colors of the rainbow, so to speak, in the workplace, and quotas in the workplace. And it doesn't matter how qualified you are. It matters about the color of your skin. You know, the dream of Martin Luther King, that my four little children will be judged not based on the color of their skin, but on the content of their character, which is a good dream. And the DEI approach, It has nothing to do with the content of your character, has nothing to do with your ability, has everything to do with the color of your skin or whether you're male or female. And they, you know, DEI, I don't understand how they come up with what is a male, what is a female, but somehow they do. You know, one of the things about DEI, it sure doesn't work in sports. We know in sports that we don't care what color you are, the best person plays. And so if, you know, they're not asking me as an older white guy to play in the NBA so that they can have a better DEI score. It doesn't work like that. You know, if you're, they don't care, you can be green. It doesn't matter. If you can play, you're going to be out there. Marxify the economy and then pack the court. So that is her agenda that she has stated, according to Pastor Daryl Harrison. Just a disaster. Listen, we need to be smart enough as Americans to say it makes absolutely no sense to vote for a candidate who's not willing to just state for the record, this is my agenda. This is my vision for the country. But she doesn't want to do that. Daryl had to pull that from different little snippets of this and that and the other. But she doesn't just say that. But why? Why do the congressional Democrats want her to wait until after the election to give her policy agenda up front? Policy agenda? Because they know, well, that doesn't play in Peoria. People won't vote for that if they really understand what you're proposing to do. Hey, I want to take your wealth and give it to other people. You know, probably you're not going to want that. Hopefully you don't want that. Open borders. Yeah, you know, when they say, well, that's loving your neighbor and they can make it sound so good, that's not good. You know, in the Old Testament, you had to have walls around your city. Otherwise, your city couldn't survive. And so you have to know who's coming in because there are a lot of bad actors out there. And we talked about, you know, Evangelicals for Harris. I did a program Friday with my friend Dr. Tom Askell. We were talking about Evangelicals for Harris. Well, listen, just on the issue of abortion and the LGBTQIA agenda, how can any Christian honestly vote for that? You are deceived and deceiving. And the Bible says evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's obviously taking place. It's just sickening. So I thought about this passage of Scripture. It's so appropriate for where we are today. Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness; for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears, and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, Lord, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. I mean, that's as fresh today, Isaiah 59 verses 1 through 13, as fresh today as it was when it was written so long ago. It describes where we are in America today, where we are in our world today, and what is the remedy when we find ourselves in this spiritual condition. The remedy is repentance. The Lord says, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, therefore repent and live. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We are up against a break, but we will be right back. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. And I wanted to let you know, so I'm in a series on Sunday mornings at First Baptist Church here in Texarkana, Texas, a series called Divine Encounters. What happens to people when they meet the Master? And we're just looking at different accounts in the life of Jesus. We talked, we started this series talking about Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel and the ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, and really a representative and the representative of the very best of man. And Jesus told that guy very clearly, very plainly, truly, truly, a lot of truly, trulys in his conversation with Nicodemus. I think there are 20, 25 or 26 truly, trulys in the Gospel of John. That's like saying, pay attention, pay attention. Hey, what I'm getting ready to tell you is extremely important. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't enter it. He can't see it. He's going to miss it by a million miles. You must be born again. Don't marvel. Don't be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. So that's the best of man has to be born again. Then John 4 talks to the woman at the well. Such a contrast. I mean, she is an immoral woman at the well at noon by herself because she's ostracized from her village because she is that person. She has a bad reputation. When Jesus told her, go call your husband, she said, I have no husband. He said, that's right, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly. You're shacking up with somebody. And he confronted her on her sin. Well, so Nicodemus is the very best of man. The woman at the well would be considered the very worst of humanity. But she needed the gospel. She needed living water, and the Lord offered it to her. If you knew who it was who was speaking to you and what he had to offer, you would ask him, and he would give to you living water. That's how is a person saved? How do you get eternal life? How do you get this living water? You understand who Jesus is, and you ask him to save you. You give your life to him. And so she did. And so I love this phrase that I heard years ago by Adrian Rogers. There is none too bad that he cannot be saved, and there is none too good that he need not be saved. Whether you're at the top of the heap morally compared to the rest of the population, or you're at the bottom of the heap, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. We're all sinners. Well, now, yesterday I talked about Jesus and the people of Nazareth. His first recorded sermon was in Nazareth, Luke chapter 4. Luke is the only gospel writer that records this this situation. And Jesus has done miracles. People are talking about him. He did miracles in Jerusalem. That's why Nicodemus came to him and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher sent from God, for no one can do the works you do, the signs you do, unless God is with him. And so he had been doing a lot of miracles. Well, he goes to Capernaum and he does miracles. Capernaum's about 20 miles from Nazareth. Then he goes to Nazareth, to his hometown where he grew up. Historians tell us and theologians tell us Nazareth was very small, probably a population of about 300 or 400 or 500 people that lived in Nazareth, a very small little town. You know, it was Nathanael, when he found out that Jesus was from Nazareth, he said, "Nazareth, good night. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth is a horrible place. It's off the beaten track, and it's on the other side, off the beaten path, I'm sorry, and the other side of the tracks. It's a terrible place." Well, that's where he grew up, in an obscure place. So he goes back to Nazareth, and he preaches there. And he preaches from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." A very well-known messianic passage from Isaiah 61. And when he reads that, he stops it in the middle, because it says, "to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God." He doesn't say that part. And there would be a big, like, "Wait, you didn't finish that verse." Well, he sits down. All the eyes are on him. And he says these words, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." There's a reason why he didn't say "in the day of vengeance of our God," because then the scripture wouldn't be fulfilled in their hearing. But the first part, his first coming, was fulfilled in their hearing, and the Lord was there. And he was there to preach the good news to the poor, the spiritually poor, the beggars. He's not talking about physical things. He's talking about spiritual things. He is to preach the gospel to the spiritually poor, to proclaim release to the spiritual captives, recovery of sight to the spiritually blind, to set free those who are spiritually oppressed. Now, when he said that, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing," he was making the claim to be the Messiah. Well, that's going to get everybody's attention. And it says, "And they were all speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips." And they were saying, "Hey, wait a minute. Is this not Joseph's son? I mean, we know this guy. He grew up here. This can't be the Messiah. A Messiah is not from Nazareth." You know, the experts are always from out of town. They're not from your hometown. You know, when you know the guy, the old expression is so true: familiarity breeds contempt. And so they were saying "wow" at the first, and then they started saying to themselves, "How can this be? How does he know these things? How does he get this wisdom? How is he all of a sudden this powerful preacher? We've never heard a preacher like this before. I mean, nobody ever spoke like Jesus." And I mean, it just riveting. I mean, the Spirit of God is on him. One of the amazing things about Jesus, he is God in the flesh, and yet he emptied himself and he lived his life not as God, but as a man depending upon God, because he gave an example for you and me to follow. If he had lived his life on earth as God, you can't follow that. I can't follow that, because I'm not God and you're not God. So he lived it as a man depending upon God's Spirit. He said, you know, "I speak and I do as the Lord directs me." He's a man depending on God's Spirit. You and I can live like that. We can live filled with the Holy Spirit. We can live dependent on the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus knew they were going from "wow" to "how." How can this be? And the skepticism was really starting to sink in. And he said, "No doubt you'll quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever was done, whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Do a miracle for us, Jesus.'" You know, I mean, we've heard you've done a lot of miracles. You hadn't done any miracles here. I mean, we're from Missouri. We're from the Show Me State. And unless you show me, we're just not going to believe. And Jesus said, "Hey, truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown." As I said, the experts are always from out of town. He goes on to say, when he goes back to Nazareth months and months later, and he has a similar kind of experience, he said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown." He wasn't given any honor here. He wasn't welcome there. And he could do no miracle there, it says, except that he healed a few people and he wondered at their unbelief. Mark chapter 6, the second time he goes to Nazareth. Well, this is the first time he goes there. And they want him to do a miracle. Well, the thing about miracles, you know, we have some of our some of those in charismatic circles are all about miracles. We're going to have the healing crusade. We're going to have the miracle crusade. Everybody's all jazzed about watching miracles. Miracles don't save people. Believe in miracles, as Adrian Rogers once said. I think he wrote a booklet titled Believe in Miracles, but Trust in Jesus. Miracles don't save. John chapter 12, John said this, although he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. I mean, miracles just capture your attention. Miracles authenticate the message, but miracles don't save. Jesus saves, and Jesus would not do miracles for skeptics because there's no point. It's always going to be jump through another hoop and another hoop and another hoop. It's never going to be enough. I mean, the religious leaders saw him do all these miracles. They said in Acts chapter 4 when Peter did the miracle with the healing the guy who had been crippled since birth, and they were so upset because he's preaching in Jesus' name and giving all the credit to Jesus. And they said, a notable miracle has taken place and we cannot deny it. Well, good night. Why in the world would you want to deny it? Because they don't care about the miracles. They don't care. They don't like the fact that the miracles authenticate the message because they hate the message. And so Jesus said, I'm not gonna do miracles, just for the benefit of the skeptics because it's not going to benefit them at all. And then he tells his sermon and his sermon illustration. He gives two illustrations, the widow at Zarephath and the general from Syria. So the unnamed widow, he said, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, and when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over the land, and yet Elijah the prophet was sent to none of them, only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, Gentile area, to a woman who was a widow, and he helped her. And there was a miracle that came for her, a miracle with her handful of flour and a jar of oil. She made Elijah a cake first before, and that's all she had. She was going to make a cake for her and her son and then die because there was a famine. And Elijah said, hey, make me a cake first. Feed me first. And then this is what will happen. Your handful of flour and your jar of oil will never be extinguished. God will perform a miracle for you. And she believed the man of God and she did what he said. And look what happened. Boom. God did a miracle. God will not do what you can do, and you cannot do what he can do. And miracles come in your life and my life when we trust the Lord and we take a step of faith. You can't walk on water if you don't get out of the boat. Well, she got out of the boat, so to speak. She trusted, and the Lord provided. And then he mentions Naaman the Syrian. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Now, to the Jews, they hated those stories because they were God's chosen people, and they were the seed of Abraham, and Abraham is our father, and we are grandfathered in, and we have a relationship with God. And you know, Paul said, hey, the seed of Abraham is those who believe. Abraham believed God, and his faith was counted for righteousness. Just because you're related by blood to Abraham, you're in the lineage of Abraham, doesn't mean you're a believer. You have to believe. Sin is personal, and so is salvation. You have to believe. Well, he hit them right at the point of their pride, their national pride, their Jewish pride, their lineage, and their idea that we are the people of God and Gentiles are the outcast. You know what they said about Gentiles? They said Gentiles are the kindling wood that fuel the fires of hell. That's what God made Gentiles for. A Jewish man would pray three things every day. God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile, that I'm not a slave, and that I'm not a woman. And that's the way they thought. So Jesus really hit them at the point of their pride, at the point of their false understanding of the good news, at their reluctance to see that they were poor, spiritually poor, that they were spiritually blind, that they were the captives, that they were oppressed because of sin. They didn't want to see that. And so how did they respond to his sermon? It says all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. I mean, they were like a bull seeing a red cape. They were just so angry, and they rushed upon him. They got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. They wanted to kill him. They took him to the place that people say today is the Mount of Precipice. It's almost 1,300 feet above sea level. From that vantage point, you can see all the Valley of Jezreel there, which is contains the Mount of Armageddon or Megiddo, and that's going to be the staging area for the final battle that we read about in Revelation chapter 19. And they took him to that place. They're going to throw him off. But it says, but passing through their midst, he went his way. You're not going to kill the great I am. Jesus said, no man takes my life. I lay it down freely. It wasn't his time for this. And they weren't going to do anything to him, but they wanted to. Why? Because he exposed their pride and their false beliefs. He spoke the truth in love, and they could not handle it. Listen, our job on this earth is to be his witnesses. We are to speak the truth in love. And Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. He told his brothers, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify against it that its deeds are evil. And when you confront a person about sin, and about judgment that comes to sinners, the wages of sin is death, and God will judge. As it says to the sexually immoral, let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You know, you say that to somebody, and they say, well, who are you? Judge not, lest you be judged. You can't judge me. Well, we're not judging you. We're telling you what the judge has said. We're telling you before you ever have to stand before the judge, this is what the judge has said. This is how he's going to rule. So you are going to lose in court, and it's going to be forever, a loss that lasts forever. It's eternity in hell, and we don't want that for you. So here's the deal. You can settle out of court with the judge. You can cry out for mercy, as it says in Ezekiel 18. Do I have pleasure in the death of anyone who dies? Of course not. Therefore, repent and live. Listen, we have a message to share, and we need to be faithful to share it. Will people get angry? Yes, some people will, but some will respond. We can't control the response, but we can control the faithfulness of our witness. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We'll be right back. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop. So we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. And yes, please feel free if you have a question or comment. I see those, and I'll respond to those. Pastor Jeff at fromhisheart.org, or you can connect with me on X at Jeff Shreve, J-E-F-F-S-C-H-R-E-V-E. Lots of times people leave out the C, but it's S-C-H-R-E-V-E. Well, we're going to open the phone lines 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question or a comment, I'd love to hear from you. And so I saw something on, I don't know if it was on Facebook, it might have been on Twitter or X. I thought it was really good. It asked the question, which Jesus do you follow? And it's a chart with the biblical Jesus, the real Jesus, versus the modern Jesus, or as the Bible would say, another Jesus whom we have not preached. You know, just because you use the name Jesus doesn't mean it's the real Jesus. I am who I am. We like to create Jesus in our own minds. Well, the God I serve, the God I follow, the God I believe in is blah, blah, blah. Well, the God you follow, the God you believe in, needs to be the God of Scripture. And I am who I am. He's not Gumby. He's not who you want him to be. He is who he is. So here is the biblical Jesus. He's born as God in the flesh. The modern Jesus, or another Jesus, was a good teacher and just a man. The biblical Jesus loves us enough to speak the truth. The modern, unbiblical Jesus, the made-up Jesus, the one that doesn't exist, waters down words to avoid offense. The biblical Jesus points us toward eternal treasure. The modern Jesus promises us earthly treasure. The biblical Jesus warns us of sin, judgment, and hell. That's what the Holy Spirit does, convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. The modern Jesus sends all to heaven and dismisses hell. The biblical Jesus commands repentance of sins. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The modern Jesus minimizes need for repentance of sins. Biblical Jesus gives you salvation, hope, peace, and joy. The modern Jesus gives you health, wealth, and happiness. The biblical Jesus is hated and despised by the world. The modern Jesus is loved and accepted by the world. That's so true. That's just such a lie. Jesus, he's love in the flesh, and they nailed him to a tree. They hated him. If the world can't hate you, he told his brothers, like it hates me, because I testify against it that its deeds are evil. John 17:7. The biblical Jesus hates sin and exposes the truth about sin. The modern Jesus overlooks sin and never corrects you. The biblical Jesus commands with divine authority. The modern Jesus gives suggestions, not commands. The biblical Jesus says to expect persecution in his name. The modern Jesus promises our best life now. Biblical Jesus brings division when necessary. The modern Jesus promotes unity and tolerance at all costs. The biblical Jesus exalts God the Father's will. The modern Jesus says, serve your will above God's will. Biblical Jesus warns of false signs and wonders and magnifies God's word. The modern Jesus exalts signs, wonders, and mysticism above God's word. The biblical Jesus demands that emotion, experience, and opinion conform to sound teaching, the teaching of the word of God. The modern Jesus exalts emotion, experience, and opinion above sound teaching. And lastly, the biblical Jesus commands you to deny yourself and lay down your life for the Lord. The modern Jesus encourages you to love yourself first and gratify all your fleshly desires. So true. Which Jesus do you follow? There's only one Jesus that's real. The other is just made up. It's kind of like following Baal. You know, Baal doesn't exist. Baal is a false god. There's only one God, and he has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to the phone lines at 888-589-8840, and we have Jim on the line from Arkansas. Jim, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you for taking my call. Pastor Jeff, let me tell you, thank you for preaching the truth and telling people about the Bible. I get so excited talking about Jesus, so I may just ramble a little bit. But I've got a question.
Okay.
Two things. In the Bible, does it not say that there's a man and a woman, and that two sexes are two genders? And doesn't it say, don't murder? And if the Bible says don't murder, doesn't that mean at conception, if they do away with that, is that how can somebody be a Christian and be for either one of those?
Good question. Yeah. I don't know. I mean, you start to wonder. Either you're grossly deceived, you're a true Christian who's grossly deceived, or you're not a Christian at all. And I agree with you, Jim, and I think we've lost Jim, but I agree with you, my friend, and we need to stand up for the truth. The Bible is very clear. You know, commandment number 6, you shall not murder. That hasn't changed. And so we stand for the unborn because the unborn are people, and they're people at the time of conception made in the image of God, and we are called to fight for the most vulnerable among us. There is no more vulnerable than the unborn. And I heard some guy, he's on a Zoom call for Evangelicals for Harris, which is such an oxymoron. And he was trying to say, well, abortion's wrong. But there's more to just that. You guys are pro-birth. We're pro-life. We want to protect them all throughout life. And it's like, well, no kidding, fella. But you are supporting a group that wants to kill them in the womb up until the time of birth. And so how can you possibly support Kamala Harris with her pro-abortion stand? It makes absolutely no sense at all. And that issue, to me, that issue above all issues, and I'm not very excited about the Republican Party getting wishy-washy on abortion, but you got one group that is all for the, you know, full speed ahead, warp factor 9 on abortion, and the other that is trying to put some kind of, you know, brakes on this thing. It's terrible. Abortion is murder. We ought to just say abortion is murder, and it's outlawed. And if you do that, just like if you murder anybody, you're going to be subject to the consequences associated with that. And it's just awful. You know, as I said before on the program last week or whenever, God dispossessed the people living in the land of Canaan because of their evil practices, because they were sacrificing their children to the false gods of Chemosh and Molech. And the Lord said, hey, you, my people, you do not mingle with those people. You drive them out completely, because if you don't, you're going to learn their evil practices. Well, Israel didn't do it. You can read that in the book of Judges. And they learned their evil practices. And King Manasseh even had his children pass through the fire, so to speak, which is a child sacrifice. It's sickening. And God hates that. He loves the little children. Let the little children come to me. We need to do all we can to protect little children from abortion, from the transgender insanity and mutilation, from drag queen story hour and the sexualization of children, from putting just lewd books beyond our imagination in the libraries for kids. It just blows my mind if you watch some of these interactions that parents have at school board meetings, and they read from these books. I mean, who in their right mind would ever put a book like that in the hands of a child? It's just sickening. Line from Tennessee. Ron, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
You know, the story of truth and lies is really a matter of personal support. You know, you try to tell people the truth, and if they're brainwashed, they don't have the spirit of the Lord in them. It's like talking to a wall.
Right.
And I can't believe how this country has become since just a matter of 40 years in my lifetime. For example, in California, where I came from, we had a TV station down in Santa Ana, TBN, where Jan and Paul Crouch were, and they used to come up with some of the most ridiculous doctrines. Other preachers who would have these strange ideas come on their show. And I met these people when I was a young kid. My Sunday school teacher took me around them to them and introduced me to them, and because they had a children's show, and she did some volunteering down there. But I don't understand how it's come to the point where, you know, these false doctrine superstars develop such a backing from people that just won't read their Bible. and they just reject the truth. And this country only exists from the defense of the spirit, in my view. I mean, other people could just say we just got lucky and we stole the land from the Indians, but who believes that? Not a believer. We're here by the grace of God and God alone, and the defense of our country really depends on people of faith praying constantly and rejecting the truth. Who's criticizing these false doctrine pastors over the last 40 years? Where were those good guys? Where's the cop on the beat? I just wonder. I'm asking you.
No, that's a good question, Ron. Now, there are guys. Justin Peters does that. He calls those guys out on a regular basis. He'll show clips from them. Guys like Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin, who's dead now, but others, you know, Jan and Paul are dead. And there was being on broadcasting on TBN was always one of those question mark things because of the false doctrine. But, you know, I think it was Jerry Falwell that said, hey, I'll preach in hell if they promise to let me out when I'm done. You want to get you have a Christian station that is teaching heresy. Well, if you can get on there and teach the truth, you want to be able to do that. And, so myself, From His Heart Ministries, along with Love Worth Finding, along with In Touch and other solid ministries, David Jeremiah, have been broadcasting on there to give people the truth because they did TBN. Now, they don't have the reach that they used to have, but they used to have, man, that was the station to get on to speak to lots of people. And but you're exactly right, Ron. You know, we preach the truth and speak the truth in love, and you call out people that are leading folks astray. And there's been a hesitancy among a lot of pastors to kind of call out other pastors. That's kind of gone away because we need to let people know the truth and let people know, hey, this guy, what he's preaching is not right. What Joel Osteen preaches, where he doesn't talk about sin, he just talks about your best life now. He just talks about God wants to promote you, God wants to bless you, God wants to do this, God wants to do that. It's what General William Booth said of the Salvation Army as he looked through the telescope of time. He said, I see a world today where we're going to have Christianity without repentance and blessings without getting your heart right with God and the, you know, preaching without the power of the Holy Spirit. All those things that he warned us about have come to pass. And so we need to be faithful. We need to faithfully preach the truth. And so I agree with you. Well, we have George on the line from New Mexico. George, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, Jeff. I just want to find out if I'm understanding that the Bible is a present-day modern book to certainly read. I think so. And I wanted to quote from Matthew 25. I got a King James Bible. Can I quote from Matthew 25 and verse 40, 41, on maybe through 46? Is that okay with you?
Yeah, go ahead. We have about 2 minutes.
Okay. And the king shall answer and say unto them, now this is red letter, so Christ is speaking, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of them, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I understand that the Democratic platform is considered the left hand, and that the Republican is considered the right hand. So this is just pretty straightforward, isn't it? Can I take it that that's exactly what that means?
I don't think that's what that means. So you're talking about, that's the judgment of the nations. That determines who gets to go into the millennial kingdom, Matthew 25, or the sheep and the goat judgment. And so the Lord does do that. I mean, there's some parallels, obviously, with liberalism is going to the left, conservatism is to the right. But I don't think you want to press that too much, that's coming from Matthew 25. But We're seeing that happen in our country. And when things go to the left, they're not getting better. They're getting worse. They're departing from the ways of Scripture, and that's what we see. So, kind of on those lines, George. But I wouldn't press that too much to say, well, that just shows that, you know, the left is going to hell. So I think you got to be careful there. Well, Lynn, I'm sorry we didn't get to you from Arkansas, but hey, go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. Pray that God would give you a divine appointment this day. Use you to be His witness. I'll be with you tomorrow. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.